The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, good morning. My name is Rob Mutta. Unless you're from Three Hills, and then they still call me Robert, my whole name, because that's where I grew up, and old habits die hard. And my family's here today. My wife, Kayla, is back there somewhere. I've got a daughter who's 9 years old. Her name's Adia. And then I got twin boys who are 8. And they're Rusty, they're Emmett. And everybody wants to know how you tell them apart. Well, Rusty, he's got the glasses on, and Emmett is usually wearing a toque. If it is plus 30 outside, he is still wearing this winter toque. And I ask him why he wears it, and he says, "Dad, when you take it off, it makes your head feel so cold." And I'm thinking, don't put it on in the first place, but he's 9, and you have to pick your battles, right? You can't win them all. So that's my family. I am the young adults pastor here at Crossroads Church. I've been doing that for 6 years now. And before that, for 10 years, I was the junior high youth pastor here. And so 16 years I've been here, and it has been awesome. I have loved every year that has gone by. And probably year 2, maybe year 3, Pastor Dan came to me and he said, "Would you ever be interested in speaking on main stage?" And I told him, "Never. It's not going to happen, Dan. Never going up there." So 16 years later, this is my first time speaking on stage. Well, if I'm honest with you, this isn't my first day speaking on stage. I was also here last night just preaching to the chairs. So I had to get some practice in. The feedback wasn't super great, and neither was the giving. First service wasn't so bad, and we'll see if we can do round 2 here. I think honesty is important. Just accepting things like they are, just being honest with it. And so one day, when that day comes further down the road for me, when my hair starts to fall out of my head and I start to slowly bald, when that day comes in the future, hopefully years from now, I'm just going to be okay with it. I'm not going to do the middle-aged guy thing that where they cut their hair really short so it looks like they're in charge of their hair loss. We all wish we were just a little bit better than we actually are, right? And the guy we're looking at today, his name is Eliphaz, and he wished he was just a little bit better than he actually was. Well, to be honest, Eliphaz probably thought he was a little bit better than he actually was. I'm going to tell you a story, but in order to find where Eliphaz is, you got to grab your Bibles and turn to Job. So if you grab your Bibles, your phones, and turn to Job, you'll be able to pick me up once I get through my story. Most embarrassing time I have ever had working at Crossroads was my first year. 16 years ago, I was working here on a Friday. And I didn't know 16 years ago that if you're working here on a Friday, you're probably the only pastor here. Now we fix that. The pastors do rotations, so there's a pastor here. But if I would have known there'd be no pastors there, I wouldn't have shown up on a Friday. Because a phone call came in, and Pam took the phone call. And it was a hospital or a hospice, or I'm not sure what it was, but they were asking Pam, they said, "Someone from Crossroads Church, you need to send one of your priests because we have a lady here that wants last rites." And Pam, you know where this is going. Pam says to them, "Well, we don't have priests here, we have pastors." And they said, "Well, I don't think it really matters. She just said it, they have to be from Crossroads Church." So Pam's like, "Okay." And she goes on her rounds looking for a pastor. And I was the only one in the building. So she explains to me that there's a lady, she's dying. She's looking for a priest. "Pam, I'm not a priest. You have to go because she's dying, Rob." "Pam, I don't know. I don't even know what last rites is." And she's like, "You have to go. This is an opportunity." And Pam is very persuasive. So I'm driving to Innisfil in my car with instructions on how to get there. And I am panicking. What do you do? What do you say? I'm not a priest. I don't even look like a priest. I don't have one of those collars. And I notice I'm wearing shorts and t-shirt. I'm going to a lady who is dying, and I'm wearing a shorts and t-shirt, and she's expecting a priest, and I don't have the foggiest idea what last rites is. And I'm reviewing in my head, trying to figure out what I'm going to say, what I'm going to do. I'm praying like crazy. "Jesus, help me. This isn't going to go well, Jesus." Praying that he'd somehow download something, right? I get there and I walk in. And there's a lady behind the front desk, and I don't think she was expecting me. I don't look much like a priest. Told her who I was. She said she'd tell the people that I was there. So she went to her room, or she had someone go to her room and walk down the hallway. There was a room with the door open. There was a bunch of people in there. And they were sad. They were crying. And they heard I was there, so they all left. And they all came past me and saw me, and I'm pretty sure they judged me. I walked into the room once they'd all left, and there was a lady who was now sitting in her bed. They'd sat her up because she felt more comfortable that way. She was old. She was skinny. She looked like she wasn't going to be around a whole lot longer. And so I sat across from her in a chair, and she looked at me. She said, "You the priest?" And I said, "No, I'm not a priest." She says, "Well, you here for last rites?" I was like, I don't know how to do last rites. She says, "Well, I guess you can start then." I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. We sat there and we stared at each other. Because I had spent most of my time just getting there. That's what I'd worried about. And now that I was there, I didn't know what to do. So today I want to tell you, or talk about, what do we do once we get there? Because if you're like me, that takes a lot of energy just to get there. And to our credit, we do get there. But we had to go through a lot to get there. And I think sometimes we just haven't thought about, what do you do once you're there? So we're going to look at a guy named Eliphaz, because he was in the same situation as I was. Eliphaz, Job chapter 2. Now it says in Job chapter 2 that Eliphaz was a Temanite. Now, a Temanite just meant you were from the people of Teman. Who was Teman? Well, Teman was Esau's grandson. All right, so you got to think way back, Jacob and Esau. Esau's grandson's name was Teman. And he was the clan leader, so they named the people after him. And Eliphaz comes from that people. Now, Teman, his dad, Esau's son, was also named Eliphaz. So the Eliphaz we're talking about today is named after the patriarch. You can see that in Genesis 36:11. And it also says in Obadiah 1:8 and Jeremiah 49:7 that the people of Teman were known for something. They were known for their wisdom. If you came from the place of Teman, the people of Teman, you were considered to be wise. So Eliphaz was well named, and he comes from a people with great reputation. And it made him all just a little bit more convinced than he should be that he was better than he actually was. In Job 22:11, we find out that Eliphaz had come because Job was in crisis and Eliphaz was his friend. In one day, Job lost everything. He lost his livestock. He lost all his wealth. Everybody that worked for him, and if you're doing the math there, that's probably over 1,000, were killed when raiders came. Two survived. And Job has to sit with that news. And to make it worse, on the same day, his kids were partying. They were at his oldest son's house because it was his birthday. And it says a wind came and knocked the house over and all his kids were killed. 10 of them. 7 guys, 3 girls. So Job is broken. He has nothing. And Eliphaz comes because he's trying to be a friend. It says in Job 2:11, that Eliphaz wants to sympathize with him, to be a comfort. Now, I highlight that to you because his intentions were good. His intentions were to sympathize with Job and to be a comfort. But it didn't go quite as well as Eliphaz thought it would go. It started off okay. It says this in Job 2:12. When they saw him, that was Job and Eliphaz and his two friends, when they saw Job, they began to weep aloud and they tore their robes and they sprinkled dust on their heads and they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. If after a week Eliphaz would have just stood up, hugged Job and left, he'd be famous. There'd probably be a counseling center named after him. The Eliphaz place of hope. But he didn't. He sticks around and he starts trusting his own wisdom. In chapter 3, Job starts the conversation And he's trying to share with his friends what he feels in his heart. It's a heavy, heavy chapter. If you're going through a lot of suffering, you got to read Job chapter 3. I'll highlight some of the things that he's talking about, that he shares with Eliphaz and his two friends. He says, may the day of my birth perish. May those who curse days, would they curse the day I was born? May the morning stars become dark. Why didn't I die at birth? Why did my mom have to nurse me? If she wouldn't, I'd be lying in peace right now. Why is light given to those in misery and life to the bitter of soul? When you hear what Job is talking about, you know it. No one should say anything. Please, no one say anything. He doesn't need to be talked to. He just needs someone to be with him. But Eliphaz hoped he could come up with something good. So Eliphaz starts talking, and he goes on for two chapters. You can read them there, chapter 4 and chapter 5, and they're long ones. Eliphaz is talking, and if you were to sum up what he's talking about, what he's trying to tell Job, now remember, he's trying to sympathize and he's trying to comfort. But what he's trying to tell Job is that Job, the innocent people, they prosper. And guess what? You're not prospering. So innocent, maybe you're not quite as innocent as you think you are. As you can imagine, this doesn't go over super well for Job. He spends the next chapter defending himself, explaining to his friends that no, he is innocent. So Eliphaz has a miss, but he tries again. In Job 15, he takes another crack at it. Well, if it's not because you're innocent, or because you're not innocent, it's probably because you don't fear God. That sounds like a good one, right? If you don't fear God, then bad things happen to you, and bad things obviously happen to you, so you don't fear God. That's Job 15, if you want to see what he said. But things aren't going well for Eliphaz. He's trying his best to read the situation, to come up with solutions that can help, but he's bombing. In Job 16:3, listen to what Job says to him. I have heard many things like these. You are miserable comforters, all of you. With your long-winded speeches, will they never end? What ails you that you keep arguing? Such stinging words. Eliphaz has got to be in shock. He was supposed to be a man of wisdom, and that's what he gets back. But here's the sad truth. Eliphaz tries again. It's like what they say about knots. If you don't know how to tie knots, you tie lots. And Eliphaz is just going for it now. You can hear his insecurity, his frustration. And if you fast forward to Job 22, that's his response. All right, and now he's up the ante. He's way further than he used to be. If it was before, maybe Job, you're just not quite as innocent as you think you are. He's escalated. Listen to what he's saying. Job 22:5. Is not your wickedness great? Are your sins not endless? And then he's going to go through a list in verses 6 to 9 of Job 22 of accusations that he's going to try and stick on Job. He's trying to figure out what's going on. But he is totally winging it. He's shooting blind. You know how I know that? It's because in Job chapter 1, God says something about Job. God says that he was blameless and he was upright in everything that he did. He was blameless and upright, and yet Eliphaz is going, let's see if this works. Job, you stripped people of all their clothing and you left them naked. Verse 6. You left people starve and go thirsty. You're rich, and you sent away the widows with nothing. Kids who have no parents, you brush them aside. And that's all Eliphaz has to say. He comes back up again in Job 42, but he isn't saying anything. God is talking to him, and this is what God has to say to Eliphaz. I'm angry with you because you have not spoken of me what is right. So what do we do when we get there? What do we have to learn from Eliphaz? We've got the courage. We know this person in need, and we've come to be helpful. What do we do? I think the first one is this. When you get there, you need to focus on them. Don't focus on how you're doing. Eliphaz underestimated the power of someone who just shows up and notices and cares. If he just had been present with Job, he would have been helpful. You know, my first problem with the lady in the hospital is I spent all of my time worrying about me. I was worried. I wasn't in a good place. I didn't know what to do. My prayers were for me. My thoughts were for me. You know how I know that? And this is equally embarrassing. I had the worst prayer ever. It went like this. Jesus, she says, my name is Ellen. Pray for Ellen, God. And that time with the lady did get better with Ellen. She was a godly lady and she couldn't hear so well, so she asked me to come sit on the bed next to her. And we were able just to talk. I got over my nerves. She got through to me. And you know what? At the end of that conversation, I left going, you know what? I'm not sure I'm here to be a ministry to Ellen. I think Ellen might have just been used by God one last time. But you know what she told me? She said I was helpful. She thanked me for coming. She said it was great. I think that was the last lie she ever told. If I would have just focused on Ellen and not so much on myself, I think I would have been okay. If I would have been praying for Ellen instead of praying for myself, I think I would have been okay. The second is this. When you get there, don't give them your pearls. We have to ask ourselves, are the thoughts or the truth we share, are they actually helpful? Now, I steal this from Jesus because he used this analogy and he's talking about judging people. But I think it works similarly when we share advice to people in crisis. I think it can come across the same way. And this is what he's saying. He said there was a bunch of pigs. And for some reason, someone forgot to feed the pigs. And it's been a while. So every time they've come up to their trough, it's empty. They're starving. They're going crazy. Right? They keep checking, still nothing. And this is what Jesus says. This is what you're not supposed to do. He says, don't take your pearls. Don't walk up to that trough and drop in your pearls. Why? Because pigs don't eat pearls. They're starving. They're hungry. Corn cob, maybe. Rice, maybe. Porridge, whatever. Pearls, they're valuable to you. They're significant. You probably came to them with a lot of work. And yet, the pigs cannot consume them. And in the same way, I think sometimes we come to people in crisis and we give them something that they can't consume. Eliphaz gave a whole lot of pearls, and a lot of them were biblical too. But Job could not consume them. His soul was hungry, but he needed from Eliphaz something different. He needed something that would nourish him. Finally, what do we do when we get there? And I think this is the best one. And I don't take it from Eliphaz because we're pretty much done with Eliphaz. I think that's what you can learn from Eliphaz. I get this from Jesus because it's way better. And this is one that I have learned to pray. I've learned to pray sometimes you just walk into situations and you know nothing else to pray. So this is a good one to pray that their faith may not fail. And I steal it from Jesus. And he's talking in Luke 22, verse 32, and he's talking to Peter. And he says, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. It's such a great prayer that you could pray for someone in crisis. Peter had promised to Jesus that he would be there to the very end. That he would be that guy that would remain faithful. He was the warrior. He was the, you know what? If everybody betrays you, if everybody leaves you, Jesus, it will not be me. And Jesus says, yeah, you will. You're going to deny me. And then he reminds him this, but I've prayed for you that you would not lose your faith, or as he says it, your faith wouldn't fail. And Peter did get himself into a mess. He was scared for his life, and he cursed and he swore, telling everybody around him that he had no idea who that Jesus was. And he left, and a while later, you'll pick up Peter, and he's gone back to fishing. It's just Simon. Because Simon Peter, what Jesus had called him at the beginning, means a rock. And Jesus had said, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. But Simon felt like he'd wreck that. Maybe it'd be Simon the denier, Simon the big talker, Simon the hypocrite. And Simon was in a low place. But Jesus comes to Simon, and Jesus, you got to read the story. Jesus restores him. It's a great, great story. And he gives him back his name. He says, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to take care of my sheep. He gives him back his job. He gives him back his name. Peter did not lose his faith. So what do we pray for? What do we mean when we say we pray that someone's faith would not fail? Now, if you're like me, I grew up sort of in a Christian environment all of my life. And words like faith get used a lot, and they're good words. But the problem is when you hear faith so often, sometimes we forget what it means. We just use the word to define the word, right? What is faith? Well, it's faith. And so I think sometimes we dare not define it, because what happens if we get it wrong? There's always going to be someone around there smarter than you that's going, actually, that's not the right definition. Right? You went to school and you thought you remembered it, but you're like, what happens if I'm not getting this right? But I think because we don't understand the word sometimes, we don't know what we're praying for. I think faith, and this would be my best crack at it, would be what you go to or where you, or who you go to when you're either in trouble or you're looking for something good. That's your faith. So when Jesus is praying for Peter, he's saying, Peter, when you're in trouble, I've prayed that you'd be able to come to me. So what causes our faith to fail? Well, I think we grow suspicious. Something about what is going on is making us suspicious, and we're hesitant to go to God. I think it works like this. Reaching God is challenging on the best of days, right? This isn't something that we do supernaturally. When we relate with God, we move between what is seen to what is unseen. Jesus is real. He's a real person, but he's unseen to us. He's on the other side of the curtain, if you would. I'm on a stage here, and there's keyboard and carpet and a balding pastor. And everything here is real. I can see all of this. But you would also know that there is more to this stage than what you can see. There's unseen to this stage. It's behind the curtain. It's behind this big screen here. It's just unseen to us. But we know it has a significant role in what's going on here. Something back there is making what's going on in here work. We wouldn't say that it's not real. We just would say it's unseen. And in the same way, our life is a stage. And we walk around with things that are seen, and we're comfortable with those. Right? I see you, you see me, I know what I'm doing. Maybe not in this case. But we engage with our life with the things that we see. But there's also a different part to our stage. It's not a different stage. It's not far, far away. It's the same stage that we live on. And that's the stage that is unseen. And there's a curtain there. And on the other side of that curtain is Jesus. He's unseen. And walking with Jesus means that we have to trust something that is unseen. That's why in 2 Corinthians 6:7, it says we walk by faith, not by sight. And that takes practice, and I think so many times we don't practice that. And then crisis hits. And so if we had trouble going to Jesus in the unseen before crisis, it gets worse because we get suspicious. Maybe the trouble we're in is because we caused the trouble we're in. This was my sin. I did it. I hurt myself. I hurt the people I care about. I hurt people I don't care about, but I hurt them. And we can imagine, our suspicion tells us that if we were to ever reach on the other side into the unseen, you know what? Jesus isn't back there. And if he is, he's on the very far back wall, right? He's not going to have anything to do with us, right? We can almost hear him saying, you know what? That one's on you, right? Or even worse, if this is not the first time we've been there, We've asked for forgiveness and we did it again. And we asked for forgiveness and we did it again. And we've done that so many times that as we ask for forgiveness, we just let Jesus know we're going to probably do it again anyways. And we kind of go, what a mess. If I was to ever reach behind that curtain into the unseen, would he even be there? Would it be even worth his while? We get suspicious. Or we can just picture Jesus just out of reach from where we can reach. Just back a little bit because he's trying to make a point. We'd make the point. But we somehow think that he's back there going, you know what? Where were you when things were good? Ignored me for a long time, didn't you? And now that you're in crisis, now you're coming, you know what? Now it's time for you to learn your lesson, right? Teaching moment. Now Jesus isn't like that, but we grow suspicious. What happens if he is? That's how we would do it. Maybe we're so incredibly angry that if we ever were to reach on that side of the curtain, it'd be with a fist. I was talking to a young adult person about 3 weeks ago that said, Pastor Rob, I can't talk to God. And I said, how come you can't talk to God? And they said, if I was to ever be honest to God, you have no idea the names I would call him because I'm angry. I'm so, so angry. You have no idea what I would say to him. And so they felt like they couldn't reach across that curtain into the unseen because they would just make it worse. Maybe the pain and the hurt you're drowning in is making you suspicious that he's even good. Because here's the problem. You can be good in the unseen, Jesus, but I'm in the seen. How is that good? And we spend a lot of time going, Jesus, here now. This is where I need you. I don't need you over there. I need you here. My problem is here. My crisis is here. I don't know what to say now. You are a long ways away. And it's not that we're not saying that Jesus isn't real and that he's not good. It just doesn't feel super good in this world, in the world that we see. And so we don't mean to be disrespectful, but our heart, if we were to listen to our heart, goes, I'm not sure he's as good as we thought he was. Or if you don't listen to your heart, sometimes you just got to look at what you do. So we have this Jesus and we're sitting here and we're going, I need to take care of myself. Right? I got to take care of my problems. I got to take care of my good. And no offense to Jesus, but it just feels like a long ways away. And this one's also terrifying. There's times probably way, way back in your past that you did reach into the unseen. You brought your sins to Jesus. You moved from your reality, from what you can see, into Jesus' reality, and you dumped your sins with him, and guess what? He took them. And he handed you back righteousness and forgiveness. And that was a great time, but it was a long time ago. And so now we kind of go, I'm not sure if that was that real? Did it happen? Like, I don't do that so much anymore. And this is our fear, is you know what? We have walked a long time with just the hope, not the reality, the hope. We have a hope that behind the curtain, there is Jesus. And if we ever wanted to go to him with our problems, guess what? He would take them. And we hope that and we believe it and we know it's true. At least we hope we know it's true. And we hope that if we were to ask something from him, he would give us good things. But if we ever had to reach behind the curtain, what happens if he's not there? We would lose our hope. And in this crisis, hope is all we have. And so we sit going, I hope in Jesus. I hope he would be there. But we don't do a lot about it. So when you're praying for someone that they would not lose their faith, this is what you're praying for. You're praying that they could walk right up to Jesus. They would move from their seen reality, that they would be able to reach across the curtain. And they would be able to touch Jesus. That's what you're praying for. You're not praying for their suspicions to go away. You don't need to talk to them about their suspicions. You know what? That's what Eliphaz did a lot of, and it didn't go super well. They need this relationship. This is what they need. The best thing we could ever do if we were going to help someone is get them into this relationship. And there's not much we can do but pray. So that's why we pray. That they would not lose their faith. And you've seen this picture before because Jesus talks about this. He says, if you remain in me, he's on the other side of the curtain. And my words remain in you. Ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. So three things that I think we can do. That's the keyboard, not my notes. When we try and be a help to people in trouble. Focus on them, not how well you're doing. Don't give them your pearls. Give them something they can consume. And finally, and most importantly, pray that their faith would not fail. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we come to you. And if we're honest with you, we would have to admit that there's a lot of life that we live wishing we were better than we actually are. Jesus, we walk around apart from you, trying to replicate you. So Jesus, would you forgive us for that? Jesus, would you show us how to not lose our faith ourselves, that we'd be able to come to you in the unseen, that we'd be able to reach you, and that we would be able to engage with you. God, I pray as we do that, you would also show us how we do that for others. We ask it in your name. Amen.